Last week in our series Ecclesia, which is the Greek word for church, it is my prayer that through this series you have come to a better understanding of what God says the church should be. See, we've got this decision to make as a church. What kind of church are we going to be? How are we going to be formed as a church? What are we going to have influence as a church? And there's lots of ways that we could go about figuring that out. We could do what other churches do. We could look at other local churches. We could look at national, international churches and say, well, this is what's working for them, so we can do that. We could hire a consultant. We could read a bunch of books. We could go to conferences. We could do all kinds of different things. And it is my prayer and intention that we as a church will be formed as a church by the Word of God. Not that what the other churches are doing or the conferences or anything are bad, but that primarily we need to be formed as a church by the Word of God. He has a lot to say in the Bible about what a church is and how a church should operate. And so my prayer is that after these, I think it's been 8 weeks now, that we've been talking about the church, that you've got a better grasp, not only on what God wants the church to be, but also the direction that we're headed as a church. If you have questions about anything from the series, or just about our church in general, I would love to talk with you after the service and answer any questions that you have. We have all done some really crazy things in life, haven't we? Some of us have done more crazy things than others, right? Like if I put an open mic up here and said, come share your stories of the crazy things you've done in life, we could have a few hours of great entertainment. Some of you have you've done various adventurous things outside that were very risky. Others, you've done crazy things to impress somebody. Some of you have been intoxicated or under the influence of drugs or alcohol and done really crazy. You deserve to be dead, right? Because of the things that you did. The fact that you're alive is amazing, right? Maybe you've taken great risks, like big business and career risks, and the people around you said, you are nuts, you've got it made, why are you risking to go do this other thing? We all have some kind of story about how we've done something that we look back on it and it's kind of crazy, but none of us in this room probably could tell a story about cheese rolling, right? Cheese rolling, what? What's he talking about? Right. So in Gloucester, England, there is a tradition where you climb up on top of a big hill and you roll an 8-pound double round cheese down the hill and you and your buddies chase it to the bottom and see who gets there first. Now, this isn't just any hill. This is a hill, unlike any hills that we have around here. So we've got a few pictures to show you. So this is a view from afar of what the hill looks like. So you got about 2 football fields of length that you're running down. Let's go to the next picture, Russell. So these are some guys on their way down, give you a little perspective of how big this is. Let's go to the next picture. It's from the top. Notice there are hundreds of people that have shown up to see this cheese roll down the hill, right? Next picture. 45-degree angle. We don't have any hills around here like that. Now, if you've been out west and you've been skiing on some real ski hills, you know what a 45-degree hill is like. For those of you who have never been on a 45-degree hill, when you're running down it, it's really easy to get ahead of yourself, especially if they haven't mowed the hill and it's not smooth. It can be a real big mess, right? So let's go to the next picture. This guy has won 16 or 17 times. He's a local boy, and he goes out and he practices running down the hill so that he's got the best technique for chasing the cheese. This next picture here is a sign. It says, warning, Cooper's Hill cheese roll. You can read it yourself. I like the end. You attend entirely at your own risk. Okay. Now, they're not just saying you participate at your own risk, but you attend. Like, you get an 8-pound cheese rolling down 600 feet of a 45-degree angle, and according to their website, it can reach speeds of up to 75 miles an hour. Now, if you're standing in the crowd at the bottom of the hill not paying attention and an 8-pound cheese hits you at 75 miles an hour, that could do some serious damage, right? Tell me, how did you get your concussion? I was hit with cheese. Okay, right. You take your kids along. You have to save them from the flying cheese, right? Now, as crazy as this has been going on for more than 200 years. Nobody really knows how it got started, but it has caught on. Now, every year there are multiple races. There are multiple heats for the men. There's usually just one heat for the women because the women are smarter than the men, right? There's fewer of them that want to be involved. They have uphill races too, which aren't nearly as exciting. There's no cheese involved. And once you get the first, 50 feet or so, everybody's just crawling on their hands and knees because it's so hard. Now, seeing the pictures is one thing, but seeing the video of it's another thing. So let's take a couple minutes and enjoy what the crazy Brits do with their free time. Anybody want to take a field trip? That would be a lot of fun, wouldn't it? Now, I don't know if you could see it in many of those pictures, but there's a line of guys at the bottom. That's the local rugby team, and their job is to tackle you before you just keep going and run into the crowd. So it's fun. Well, as crazy as that is, God is more crazy, right? Because he has a mission. He has a dream for what he wants this world to be like, and he has entrusted that mission to us. Specifically, he has a mission, he has a dream for the people of our area, the Versailles area. He wants to see people come to faith in Christ, all right? So spiritually dead people be made alive in Christ, adopted into his family, made into new creations. And he wants to see them growing up into maturity and sent out to make more disciples of Jesus Christ. And his plan for doing that locally here is you guys. And look around the room. If you had a plan of that eternal significance, would you pick the other people in this room to carry that out? I wouldn't pick myself, right? But God has picked us. He has chosen us. He has said, my plan for Versailles hinges on these people. And that's just amazing to me. How in the world can we, this ragtag group of people, all kinds of different backgrounds, all kinds of different abilities, all kinds of different places in life, stages in life, how can we possibly be used by God to reach the lost, grow up those who have been reached, and send them out to reach more people? It's an overwhelming task, isn't it? Well, one of the keys for how he has designed this plan, how he doesn't just pick us and say, hey, go for it, go figure it out yourselves. He doesn't just say, here's my Bible, read it and just do whatever it says. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God, the third member of the Trinity, comes and lives inside of you. He's guiding you. He's working on you. He's sanctifying you. He's convicting you of sin. He's purifying you, making you whole. He's doing all these things, but one thing that he also does is he gifts you. He gives you gifts, spiritual gifts. He gives you the ability to do things. And those things are specifically in order to accomplish the mission that he has for you and that he has for us. What am I talking about with spiritual gifts? Here's a definition I want us to work off of. This comes from a pastor in Minnesota who I greatly respect, John Piper. He says this: spiritual gifts are any ability that the Spirit gives you to express your faith in order to strengthen another person. Let's break that down. It's an ability. It's something you do. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It is an action. It's something you do. Maybe it's something you can do now, but spiritually you are then able to do it better. Maybe it's something you can't do now, but God gifts you in a special way and you can do it where you couldn't do it before. That's the ability part. Spirit, what are we talking about? We're talking about specifically the Holy Spirit of God. There are different natural abilities that all of us have. But when we're talking about spiritual gifts, we're talking about something that either augments or even contradicts our natural abilities. It's something that God does in us, either in partnership with or in spite of how he's made us as people. It is meant to express your faith. Well, you gotta have faith before you can express it. So these spiritual gifts, they are given to those whom Christ has saved. It's not like the Holy Spirit is just blasting spiritual gifts to the whole world. These are things that when Jesus saves you and the Spirit comes to live inside of you, he gifts you in certain ways. He may give you one great strong gift. He may give you a mix of all kinds of different gifts. He may change the gifts next week, next year, 10 years from now. It's totally up to him because he's God and he gets to decide how he's doing that. But whatever the gifts are, they are for the expression of the faith that is already inside of you. And then the goal of this is to strengthen others. And this lines up really well with this whole series that we've been talking about, where we are the body of Christ and we belong to each other and we exist to build each other up. And the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. And the ear can't say to the right ankle, I don't need you. It's we need each other. And so God gifts us as a body in certain ways so that when those gifts are used, the whole body is built up. People are encouraged. We tend to think of encouragement as, hey, it's going to be okay. You know, everything's going to work out in the end. But if you take off the beginning of that word, you take off the E-N, what do you got? You got courage, right? To encourage each other, biblically speaking, to encourage each other is to infuse each other with courage to go out and face the challenges or to go out and fight the fight or to go do that thing that God is calling you to do and you don't know what to do. That's what we need to be doing as believers, encouraging each other. So what are these spiritual gifts? Is there a list? Sort of. There's no one place in the Bible where God says, you're going to want to know about spiritual gifts, so here's the list. There are a few lists in the New Testament, and they are not a comprehensive list. It's not like God is saying, I'm going to give you these few things, and then there's no other option for spiritual gifts. But he does highlight a few, and actually some of them are repeated throughout the New Testament. So much of our time this morning is going to be spent looking at these different passages and simply compiling a list and understanding what that list is. We're going to go through a lot of different passages of Scripture. They're all going to be on the screen, but if you want to follow along, I'll give you page numbers in the Pew Bible too, and you can look them up as we go. First, a high-level overview that shows us there are two primary categories of gifts. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. This is at the end of the first letter that Peter wrote to a church, and he's wrapping it up. He's trying to give them the final thoughts, the final instructions on what to do. And he says this, the end of all things is at hand, meaning we're in the last age of the earth. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another, as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So he says, God has given you these gifts. You're to use them to build each other up. And ultimately, it's all for the glory of God. And then he gives two examples. He says, those of you who speak, speak as though you're speaking on behalf of God. Those of you who serve, serve as though you're serving on behalf of God. This gives us our two categories: speaking gifts or language gifts, and doing gifts. And so as we go through the rest of these passages, you're going to see that there are some speaking gifts, some doing gifts. But whatever category your gifts are in, whatever your specific gifts are, they are to be done for the building up of others and for the glory of God. So, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. This is on page 977 of the Black Pew Bibles. We read this already in this series, but we need to read it again and go through it with some more detail. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Notice that these leadership gifts are given not for the person who gets them, but for the others. It's for the equipping of the saints. That's all believers in Christ. If you have repented of your sin, placed your faith in Christ alone, he has made you new. You are, biblically speaking, a saint. And for the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 13, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's saying, so we are to be growing up more and more like Jesus so that eventually we measure up. We are similar to Jesus. Now, we're never God in the flesh like Jesus is, but he transforms us more into his image. That's what he's saying there. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. So we've got a few gifts listed here. I want to highlight them, explain what I believe that they are. First, we've got the apostles listed. So God started his church 2,000 years ago with a select group of guys. These were handpicked. They spent a lot of time with Jesus, being personally instructed by him, discipled by him. Their character was shaped by him. And they were gifted in a specific way in order to get the church started. They went from a small little group of people that were huddling in an upper room, scared for their lives, to a few years later, the Christian church had spread all around the Mediterranean region and was upsetting the Roman Empire, which was the dominant force in the world at the time. How did it go from a few scared people to the fastest growing religion in the world, which eventually took over the known world? It was through the leadership and the special giftings of these first apostles. Apostle means one who is sent out. Technically, all of us are sent out, right? We could say we are apostles with a lowercase a. We're talking about apostles with an uppercase A. I believe that those first apostles were in a league by themselves, mostly because they got to spend time one-on-one with Jesus for years. There are people today who will claim to be apostles. They'll say, I am an apostle with a capital A, and I just reject that. I throw it out. So you have not been able to hang out personally face-to-face with Jesus, and He's not called you to start his Christian church worldwide movement. So I'll say that's something that's not happened today. There are people who are gifted in starting things, starting new networks of churches, leading in new mission organizations, reaching parts of the world where nobody else has reached. That's an apostle-type gift. Yeah. The next one is prophets. God also gave prophets to the church. He spoke directly through people, and incidentally, those first apostles, many of them were also prophets. He spoke directly through people to the church, and we have the New Testament of the Bible because those people wrote down what God wanted them to say. So we can look back and we'd say, God, thank you so much for choosing these specific people as prophets, giving them a message, and calling some of them to write it down. But there was a whole lot of other stuff going on prophetically that wasn't written down. If you read through the New Testament books, you realize that it was pretty common in the different churches for God to speak through people. Paul actually, he had to give people instructions saying, okay, if you got a bunch of people that God is speaking through, here's how you do this in an orderly manner in the church service, right? It was a common thing. It was not meant to make superstars. It was not meant to be, oh, wow, look how impressive that person is. It was meant to be for the building up of the church. Today, there are some people who will claim very boldly to be prophets. And maybe some of them are. I think God still speaks prophetically through people. But if someone is claiming to speak as a prophet, I'm going to test them. I'm going to vet them seriously. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. Then he lists evangelists. Now God has, like I said, he sent us all out. He's called us all to be evangelists. Evangelist just means someone who brings the good news of Jesus. Evangelism is the Greek word euangelion, which means good news. We are all called to do that, but God has specifically gifted some of us, and some of you in this room, as evangelists. That you have this God-given ability to explain, to share the gospel with somebody, and see them come to Christ. Now, in the year and 7 or 8 months, or whatever it has been since I've been your pastor here, I have shared the gospel with you guys dozens of times on Sunday mornings. Do it in different ways. Focus on this, focus on that, change the wording, all that stuff. But basically, the gospel is you are dead, lost in your sins. There's nothing you can do about it. But God in his great mercy has made a way for you to be saved from your death and your sins. If you turn, repent from your sins, away from your self-ruled life where you want to be the king of your own life, and you put all of your trust, all of your faith in Jesus Christ alone, his work on the cross, on your behalf, then God saves you. That is the gospel in a nutshell. Some of you have been specifically called by God, and maybe you don't even know it yet, to say that to different people in our world and see them come to Christ. I am not gifted in evangelism. Of all the times that I've shared the gospel with groups, with individuals, I've got a pretty lousy track record for people who actually come to faith in Christ and start growing. Now, that doesn't mean I'm off the hook. I got to keep doing it. I have to continue to be a diligent evangelist. But some of you, you would make it look easy. God's gifted you in that way. And I pray that you will start exercising that gift. And then there's this compound one at the end, shepherd teachers. Some translations will say shepherds and teachers. Others will stick it together, shepherd teachers. This is the idea of a pastoral role. This is essentially what I'm called to. I'm called to shepherd you and to teach you. Those are my two main roles. God gifts people in that way. Sometimes those gifts overlap with other things. Notice that all these gifts or roles are given for the specific purpose of building up the church, equipping the saints. Verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Remember, he's the head of the body, he's the control center, we're not. From whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is a beautiful picture to me because it says when the body's working the way God has gifted and equipped it to work, it builds itself up in love. It doesn't say so that the pastor builds you all up in love, but that you build each other up in love. One of my primary roles is to equip you guys to build each other up in love. Essentially, to work myself out of a job so that you guys can care for and encourage and admonish each other so effectively that if I just didn't show up, you guys would just keep on going, growing, learning, becoming mature. All right, let's turn to a new passage. Romans 12, 3 through 8, page 948. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. All right, so that's the introduction. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. He's going to list some. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. So we can add to our list here. If you're taking notes, which I encourage you to do, you can add some things. We've got prophecy and teaching, which we already had. But now we've got the idea of serving. Now, we're all called to serve. Jesus came as a servant for us. He gave us an example, and he said, now, just as I have served you, you go serve other people. We're all called to be servants. But some of you, some of us are gifted specifically in service. You get amazing joy and fulfillment when you intentionally place yourself underneath somebody else and serve them. You may be working in the background and nobody knows what's going on. Nobody knows how you're serving, because as a servant, you're humble and you're in the background. But you have been gifted by God to serve others. And that's a beautiful thing, even if nobody else knows what it is. Exhortation is basically the idea of encouraging and building up. Some of you are gifted in exhortation. That when somebody else is beat down, discouraged, worn out, they come to you, and in a matter of a few minutes of conversation with you, they walk away with their shoulders back, their head high, thinking, I am filled up, ready to go take on the world again. That's not just because you know how to give a good pep talk, or you know the right words to say, or you got a great smile. It's because God has gifted you as an exhorter, as an encourager. Then he says, giving is also a gift. Now, we're all called to give. God has entrusted us with stuff, and we're to give part of that back to him and to the service of other people. We're to give sacrificially. That means until it hurts. We're to intentionally live a lifestyle where we have margin so that we can give to God. But some of us are gifted in giving. Like, we should all experience joy when we give. But some people, like, you love to give. You love to give stuff away, and you're always looking for ways to lower your lifestyle more, set more aside for the giving. It is your joy to do this, and God has used you to fund his kingdom in different places and in different ways. And, you're probably keeping it under the radar. You're not walking around saying, look how great I am and all that I give and all this. We don't know who you are, but God's working through you. He's using your gift of giving to fund his kingdom. Maybe here in Versailles, maybe in Sydney at the New Life Center, maybe on the other side of the world. If God has given you the gift of giving, then I would encourage you to be generous in that. Then he lists leadership. Now, there are lots of resources out there on how to become a better leader. You can read lots of books, take lots of conferences, go to seminars, all that kind of stuff on how to be a better leader. But what we're talking about here is a spiritual gift of leadership. Now, maybe you're naturally a good leader. Maybe you've been trained through work or school to be a good leader. But if you're spiritually gifted as a leader, it's another thing. It could be that you don't have any of the training, you don't have any of the background, but God gifts you and you find yourself able to lead people. People follow you. You walk into a room, nobody's in charge. You take charge and people follow you. Maybe God has gifted you in that way. Maybe it works with your giftings naturally and the training you've gotten, or maybe it even works in spite of your lack of natural ability and training. Then he lists mercy. This is the idea of caring for the weak, caring for those who are in vulnerable positions. All right. So I think about our friend the Covermans, who have taken in 3 foster kids this week, and they are caring. They're mercifully caring for these kids. They are kids who need somebody to care for them. They are vulnerable at this point. In fact, at my wife's encouragement, I'm just going to pause right now, and I'm going to pray for the Covermans. I'm going to try to keep my eyes dry as I do that too. Father, thank you for Keith and Janelle and for the way that they've opened their home this week. And we know, Lord, that you're using them to love and minister to these vulnerable kids. You are working through them with a gift of mercy for these kids. I know it's hard, and it's maybe more than they thought they were getting, but Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them and encourage them, that you'd also give them wisdom to know what to do as they move forward. And can they do this? Do they need to make changes. What's going on? Lord, help them to know what it is specifically you're calling them to and help them to be faithful. Thank you for giving them a spiritual gift of mercy and pouring it out to these kids. In Jesus' name, amen. Just to let you guys know, I am not a particularly merciful person. In fact, you can take lots of different spiritual gift inventory tests. Like, I took one last night. Tim sent me a link for it. And it showed basically the same thing that I see in all these different tests that I've taken. Like, here are some strengths, and then, like, the smallest bar is mercy. It's like, I'm not a merciful person. Right? But some of you guys are. Some of you are. God has specifically gifted you in ways for caring for those who are in need of mercy. 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is a huge passage. It's three chapters long. We're not going to read it today. We're going to read parts of it, but not all of it. But I would challenge you to go home and sometime today read all three chapters, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. 12 is about spiritual gifts. 14 is about spiritual gifts. 13 is all about love, and it's in the middle on purpose. Because Paul is saying, look, you guys are all fixated, Corinthian church was fixated on spiritual gifts. It was all about gifts for them. And Paul says, no, the central thing is love. I'm just going to stick it right in the middle between these two chapters and about love. So I hope you guys go home and read that. But for today, let's just look at 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11 to get us started. This is on page 959. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given a manifestation, or a visible showing of the Spirit for the common good. Notice this is for the common good. This is not for you as an individual. This is for the common good, and it's for the glory of God. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance or the speaking of wisdom, and to another is the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. All right? So even if we just ignored the list and we wanted to say, what's the main point of this passage? It's that the Spirit of God is in charge. He gets to pick who has the gifts as he wills. So what are the gifts that are listed in here? We've got the idea of speaking of knowledge, speaking of wisdom. Aren't those the same thing? No, not necessarily. The gift of knowledge is the ability to just know things, to perceive things and know the facts, or maybe even remember things that other people can't remember. And you can, in a situation, you can bring the pertinent information, the facts, you can present them. You have the knowledge that's needed. Spiritual gift of wisdom, though, is different. It's once you have the knowledge, what are you going to do with it? How are you going to determine what God wants you to do? How will you move forward with it? That's the idea of wisdom. Not just having the knowledge, but making the wise choices. And God gifts people in those different ways. So in our church, if somebody's been gifted with wisdom and somebody else has been gifted with knowledge, those people need to be together, right? They need to be sharing with each other. We don't want to just get together with a whole bunch of knowledge and try to make decisions without somebody who's gifted in wisdom. And somebody who's gifted in wisdom but doesn't know the details is not going to have much to work on. We need each other. Then he lists faith. Now, we all Christians have faith. We are saved by grace through faith. It's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing so that you may not boast. Is through faith, not our own works. We all have faith. But some of us are gifted specifically in faith. It is easier for us to take that leap of faith, to step out, to make the risk. When others are in fear and holding back, and I don't know, I'm not sure, I don't know if I really want to make this risk, you're the one saying, let's go for it. Come on, God is behind this. He is sovereign. He is faithful. We have nothing to fear. Let's go. That's the gift of faith. Next is the gift of healing. Now, this is different than God healing somebody, all right? God can heal anybody he wants in any way, at any moment, at any time, all right? If you're suffering from something right now, God could snap his cosmic fingers and just take care of it for you. All right? If you have a loved one who is near death, in bed, suffering, God could just take care of that right away. Sometimes he does that. Sometimes he does it seemingly out of the blue. Other times he does it in response to the outpouring of prayer from his people as we plead with him, God, please intervene. Please save, rescue, heal this person, right? And God can do it. This is talking about something different. This is talking about how, especially in the New Testament, we see God giving people a special ability, seemingly to heal at will. All right? Like you walk into a crowd and you put your hand on somebody and you pray for them and they're healed, just like that. And you touch the next person and they're healed, just like that. We see that in the New Testament. Jesus is the most obvious example, but some of the apostles were also given that great ability. Now, personally, I don't believe that God is still giving that gift of healing, that ability. Here's why. If God was doing that, shouldn't our hospitals be empty? Like, if God said, I'm going to gift you with the supernatural ability to go touch somebody, say a quick prayer, and heal them at will, wouldn't you be getting in your car and driving to the hospital and just walking from room to room, healing people? But those who claim to have that gift, instead they do big TV crusades and fill auditoriums and get millions of dollars to put in their own pockets. That's a scam. It looks a little like the New Testament, but it is about them, not about the people. If it was about the people, they'd be at the hospitals. Hear me though. God still heals people. It's two different things. Next is miracles. This is kind of similar to healing, but it's a bigger thing. All right, like healing's a miracle, but there are other kinds of miracles too. For example, I know a guy in Auglaize County who claims to have resurrected a number of people from the dead. Okay? This particular gentleman is the most obnoxious person I know who claims to be a Christian. All right, like you just want to punch him every time I talk to him. Okay. I want to say, how dare you claim the name of Christ? You are a disgrace, all right? I know those are strong words, right? But his family lives in fear of him. It's a bad situation. And yet he claims to have raised multiple people from the dead. Now, he's got no evidence for that. His wife will not corroborate the story, but this is what he claims. Is God gifting people today with a miraculous ability that you walk in, lay your hand on a dead person, and the person rises? I don't think so. Maybe out on the fringe mission fields where God is just barely starting to break into an area with the gospel, maybe God gives a miraculous gift like that to somebody. But if God is gifting anybody like that around here, they should be hanging out at the county morgue. Like, the morgue in Dayton is overflowing. They got cooler trucks filled with dead bodies on backlog. If you're gifted in miracles, why aren't you there raising people from the dead, right? All right, moving on. Prophecy. We already talked about this a little bit, and this one I want to be careful with, all right? Because there's a passage, I'm going to read it right here, where it says, do not despise prophecies, okay? Now, you can tell by the way that I told the last couple stories there that I am very skeptical of the more miraculous or sensational gifts of the Spirit, right? I've got lots of experience that has taught me to be very skeptical of that. But here's the thing. Then I get to 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 22, and it says this. Oh, by the way, if you want to memorize a passage of Scripture, this is a great place to start. Not only are there great things in here for how to live your life, but in this teeny little paragraph, there are seven verses, because they're short. So you can say, I memorized seven verses, and it's only like three sentences. Okay. So, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 22. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So if you want to know what the will of God is, there it is, right there. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. Is that it, God? Because that's easy, right? Do not quench the spirit. And then verse 20, do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. So I read this passage and I have to do one of two things. I have to say, okay, either God meant this for the specific church that he was writing to here, and that's 2,000 years ago and it doesn't apply to us today. Okay, if that's the case, then I don't have to worry about it because there's no prophesying. It ended 2,000 years ago. But if God is still giving people a gift of prophecy, if he's still speaking directly through people to his church, then I've got to take this seriously. I've got to not reject it outright. I've got to not despise prophecies. I've got to instead test them. How would we test them? I would say primarily we do that in two ways. If somebody came up to me and said, hey, I've got a word from the Lord for you, or God is telling me to say this to you, I would say, okay, what is it that you want to say? And then I would take that and I would examine it against the written word of God. All right? Because I am 100% convinced that God worked through the prophets to write this book, and it is authoritative and completely trustworthy. If someone is claiming to speak for God and it doesn't line up with this, then I'm going to reject them. That's the first level of test. The second level of test is, does it line up with experience or with reality? So there are two kinds of prophecy in the Bible. You've got the idea of foretelling, like, woe to you, judgment is coming, on this day the plagues will descend, you know, that kind of thing. It's telling the future. If you guys have noticed, there's been a story in the news the last couple weeks about this mysterious planet that nobody can actually see or detect, and it's going to come close to the Earth this weekend and cause earthquakes and, you know, disrupt everything, okay? So there's a bunch of people who call themselves Christian numerologists. There's no such thing as a Christian numerologist. It's a numerologist who puts faith in numbers and calculations and stuff, who also wants to throw in a little Jesus. But they have said, this is happening, you know, the end is near. You guys have heard this thing millions of times in your life, right? This date, the end is near. Okay, so if somebody says, this is going to happen, and especially if they say, on this date, like the billboards that were on 75 a couple years ago, here's the date, and then it doesn't happen, then we can say, this person is a false prophet. He's not speaking for God, right? Now, in the Old Testament, when somebody did that and was shown to be a false prophet, they were killed. I'm not saying go out and kill the people who are false prophets, but that's how seriously God takes this, right? That's the idea of foretelling. Here's the future. Then there's this other idea of forthtelling. This is the idea of preaching, of proclaiming forth the word of God. So in a sense, that's what I do here on Sunday, but it's different. It's God is not just speaking through his word and then somebody trying to process his word and deliver it to you. It's supernaturally working through somebody to tell his truth to his people. Either way, I'm going to say, does it line up with scripture? Does it line up with reality? And if it doesn't line up with both of those things, I'm just going to say, okay, I'm not going to listen to you. And you should repent because you're a false prophet. Okay. Next, he talks about discernment. He says distinguishing of spirits. This is the idea of being able to look at a situation, specifically a spiritual situation, and determine what is the truth, what's going on in the background. Where is, you know, is God behind this? Is he calling you to do this? Or is our enemy, the devil, working here? Are you being lured and enticed into sin and thinking it's actually God calling you? How do you know? Because there's a lot of truth and there's a lot of lie out there. And most of the time, the truth looks hard and the lie looks attractive. Or the lie looks like it could be truth. How do you know? Someone gifted in discernment has been given the ability to help you determine that. So if you know somebody who's gifted in discernment and you got a big thing you're trying to figure out in life, go to them and say, here's the situation. What do you think God would have me do in this? And they can speak words of discernment to you. The next one is tongues. So the idea of speaking in tongues is that God gives you a supernatural ability to speak in a language that you have never learned. All right. So I have learned German, Latin, and Greek, and I've almost entirely forgotten all three of those. Okay, There have been times when I've been taking tests in those subjects, and I wish God would just give me the ability to test in tongues at that point. Like, okay, I can't remember it. It's completely gone. What do I need? I'm not good at learning languages, all right? Learning languages is not what we're talking about here. This is, you haven't studied, you haven't learned, and yet suddenly God gives you the ability to speak in a language that you do not know. There are some who read the Bible and they say, this is talking about earthly regular languages. Like if I just started speaking in Portuguese or speaking in Somali or another language that I don't know. There are others who say, yes, that's part of it, but the other side of it is that there's also this idea of a heavenly language. It doesn't line up with an earthly language. It's something else. Now, smart people have gone back and forth arguing about those things for a long time, and we're not going to figure that out today. But let me read for you how this thing first got started in the New Testament. So this comes from Acts chapter 2. This is right at the birth of the church. This is essentially the day that the church was born. And when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together, that's all the believers, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. So you get this flame appearing at the top of their head. It's a little weird already, right? And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice this is very obviously something that the Spirit of God is giving them the ability to do. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And as this at this sound, the multitude came together. So they hear the rushing wind. They hear the people now speaking in these different languages. There's no screens or glass windows or anything. There's just sounds carrying throughout the city. People come to check it out. So the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" That would be like saying Darkonians is the region they were from. And how is it that we hear each of us in his own language? And then if you were to read the next couple of verses, it lists some of the different places where they were from, and they're hearing their languages. So this is a group of Jewish people all from the county of Galilee, suddenly able to speak in all these different languages. God gave this specific gift in order to jumpstart the church. They were able to share the gospel of Jesus with all these different people who were in town for the big festival. And as those people went home, they took the gospel of Jesus with them. Now, there are other instances in the New Testament where it seems like it's not a regular, normal language. It's something of a heavenly language. And there's ideas that sometimes you're praying silently or by yourself, and this other times you're praying in front of people in this language. What if you're speaking in an earthly language or a heavenly language in church and nobody else can understand it? What good is that? The Bible addresses that. It's called the gift of interpretation of tongues. And Paul gives very clear instructions to the Corinthian church about how these two things work together. Because you had people gifted in this way, and they were in a sense showing off and competing with each other, trying to speak on top of the other person and grab the attention of others. And Paul has to say, look, you guys need to just knock it off. Here's how this should work. 1 Corinthians 14:26. This is page 960. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All right, so it's not just the pastor getting up and speaking at you guys. It's more like next Sunday. You get together, and people are sharing what God is up to. He says, okay, you all come together, and you've all got something to share. He says, let all things be done for building up. This is not for showing off. This is for the building up of everybody else. And he gets specific. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. All right? So we're not just a person standing up, essentially babbling because nobody else can understand, and then person sits down and we go on with the service. No, it must be interpreted according to this passage. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. So if you've been given the gift of tongues, and you know that the only person in the church who's been given the gift of interpretation is Bob, and Bob's not there that day, well, then you don't stand up and do your tongues thing, right? Because it's not about you. It's about the building up of the church, and you can't build up the church unless Bob's there to interpret. That's what he's saying here. Verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. That is, the other people in the congregation. They're going to test it. Is this really what God is saying? Does this line up with the scripture? Does this line up with reality? Or is this just somebody who had bad breakfast and now they think God is saying something to them? If a revelation is made to another sitting there, well, then let the first be silent. So imagine you believe you've been called by God to say this thing, and you're in the middle of it, you're halfway through the sentence, and then somebody else starts talking. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to sit down and be quiet. This is the unity of the body. You yield yourself to the other person. You say, okay, I'm not going to fight you. I'm just going to be quiet. God's taken over in this other way. It's a beautiful picture of humility. Verse 31, for you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and be encouraged. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. I've had the privilege of being in lots of different kinds of churches in lots of different parts of the world, lots of different styles of doing church. And some churches that I've been in that were very full of the tongues and the prophecy and stuff, they did not line up with this last verse, this idea of God is not the God of confusion, but of peace. There's great confusion, great disorder in some of these services. And then I've been in other churches where there's much more order. There's much more peace and less confusion, even though they're doing these more miraculous things. If you've been a part of a church where these things are happening, I would encourage you to take these direct words and evaluate, okay, was this being done in a godly way? Okay. Now, kind of the last main point here is that not all of the gifts are for everybody. Or to put it another way, not everybody gets the same gifts. Okay? That is clear in the passages that I read. There are other passages that speak to it directly. We'll look at one in just a moment here. But there are some branches of Christianity that will say these particular gifts, specifically usually speaking in tongues, are meant for everybody. And some will even take it farther and say, if you don't speak in tongues, it's evidence that you are not saved by Jesus. All right? I would say, if somebody is saying that to you, you need to reject that. Here's the main reason to reject it. Not just all that we just read were all the different gifts, but listen to this. Paul seems to be addressing this directly. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues. He's not listing these in chronological order, he's listing them in a sense like in their value towards the church. So the apostles, they were the ones that started the church, right? You needed them to get things started. Then he does this series of rhetorical questions. And what you can't see in the English is that before that first question, there's this little Greek character which triggers the reader that says, I am expecting you to say no to this and to all the rest of these questions. Now, we can get that from reading the English, but it's really clear in the Greek. So verse 29, are all apostles? The answer is no, of course not. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. Then he says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. And we're like, what does that mean? Well, we're not really sure. And then he says, and I will show you still a more excellent way. So not only does he say, look, you're not all going to be gifted in the same way, and no one gift gets given to everybody. And then he gets done with chapter 12, which is all about the gifts, and he says, and now I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And he goes into the chapter on love, which is 13. He says, as much as I just told you about all this stuff, what's really important is this next stuff, 13. So if you were making a list of gifts today, here's what I came across. Plus a couple others that are in other passages. If you want to take notes, you can add to your notes here. We've got administration, apostle, celibacy. We didn't read that today, but it is a special gift that God gives to some people. Discernment, evangelism, exhortation, faith, giving, healings, helps, hospitality, knowledge, leadership, mercy, miracles, pastor, prophecy, service, teaching, tongues interpretation, and wisdom. It is not an exhaustive list. God did not intend for it to be an exhaustive list. He can gift us however he wants. A few weeks ago, some of you guys sent text questions into me. Some of them deal directly with this stuff, and I'd like to address them right now. One of you asked this question. As a part of the body that God has arranged for us, are we sometimes called to get outside of our comfort zone and do things that seem unnatural? And would this run counter to the way that God has programmed or made us uniquely? This is a good question. This is, does God call us out of our comfort zones to serve in ways that we're afraid to or we don't feel equipped to? Yes, absolutely, he does. Okay. This is very similar to another question. I'm just going to piggyback on it. By another person says, does God equip the called or does he call the equipped? Okay. So will God get you ready and then send you out? Yes, sometimes. Will he send you out and then get you ready? Yes, sometimes. And sometimes he's trying to get you ready, but you're really not paying attention or being obedient, and so he's just going to send you out, and then you'll know that you need to get ready, and you'll come running back and say, God, please, I'm sorry, I didn't get ready first. Please help me now. Right? We are called and sent out on all kinds of dangerous missions as Christians. And sometimes God gets us ready beforehand, and sometimes he doesn't. But the bigger thing I want you to see is that even if you're not ready, if you go in obedience, or let's put it this way, if you go in weakness, God will work through your weakness and will turn it into strength and will work for his glory. The Apostle Paul gives us an example of this. It's kind of a unique example. He says he's got this thorn in his flesh. Many have interpreted this as a physical wound or ailment. You know, this guy was beaten multiple times, shipwrecked multiple times. He had a terrible physical life, and there's something wrong, a thorn in his flesh, and he pleads with God to get rid of this, and yet God says, no, I'm not taking it away. That weakness is going to stay in you. Here's the passage. This is 2 Corinthians 12:7. So to keep me from being conceited, all right, because, I mean, Paul's the greatest missionary there was. He wrote most of the New Testament, so he could get puffed up. It says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is enough. You don't need to be healed of this thing. For my power is made perfect in weakness, or in your weakness. If you're the most gifted and talented person in a particular thing, and you go out and just do an awesome job with it, it's really easy for you to get the glory for it, right? But if you are not strong in it, if you are not gifted, if you're not talented in that, and yet you go out in obedience to God's call and God works through you to achieve amazing things, then who gets the glory? God gets the glory. He says, in your weakness, my strength is perfected. So if you're feeling weak, if you're feeling overwhelmed, if you're feeling unqualified and like, how in the world am I going to do this thing that God is asking me to do, then take comfort in these verses that in your weakness, God's strength is perfected. Another question. If God equips those in leadership positions, how to deal with being... I think I missed part of the question here. If God equips those in leadership positions, how do you deal with being put into a leadership position that you don't feel called to? All right? Do you serve and pray that God will equip you with the skills you need, or do you turn down the position and wait till you are called into something else? Great question. Body metaphor. You heard it a whole bunch of times this week. This is not about you. This is about the building up of the body of Christ. He is the head. He puts us where he wants us. calls us into certain things. If God is calling you into a position of leadership or service, and you don't feel like you're equipped for it, if he's really calling you to it, go do it anyway. He will provide. His grace is sufficient for you. He will provide what you need. Now, you may need to find somebody with the gift of discernment, because you may be hearing about a need, and this guilt or this drive to help people is welling up inside of you, thinking, okay, if nobody else is going to do this, then I'm going to jump in and do it because it has to get done. That's not necessarily the same thing as God calling you into this position. That could just be that you're the oldest of seven siblings, and you were always the one to hold things together and get stuff done when they were slacking, right? Is this really God calling you? If it is, go for it, even if you're not ready. One more question. How are we supposed to know what part of the body of the local church we are? Or how do we know how we're gifted? Now, the analytical side of me likes what I mentioned earlier. Tim sent me a link yesterday for an online spiritual gift inventory. I went through, I answered 105 questions. They gave me a graph saying strong in this, strong in this. Boy, you're really weak in this. What's wrong with you? Strong in this, that kind of thing. Those can be helpful. I've done probably 20 of those over my lifetime, trying to test which ones I think are best. None of them I'm particularly excited about, but they could be helpful to you. Okay? So you could do that. If you want the link to that one that Tim sent me, it's actually one of the better ones that I've ever come across. I'll send that link to you today. You can just email me or text me. But let me suggest this instead as a pathway to figure out how God has gifted you. We'll put this on the screen. We'll talk about five steps. First, because this is not about us, this is about the body that you are a part of, we ask the question, what does the body need? Okay? What does the body need? If there is a need, God wants somebody to fill it. Maybe you're gifted in that area, maybe you're not. Can you fill that need? Okay. Two, pray for the needs of the body. Okay? So if you know that we have a particular need, you should be praying that God would put somebody in there to fill that need. Like specifically, we have a need right now for somebody to step in and lead our facilities team. So I picked this up this week. We have a leaky toilet right here. We need somebody in this room to say, I will take this and I will fix it this week, because we're wasting a lot of water back here. Now, if you want that, it's right here. You can run up and get it. Okay? It's that toilet. There's everything you need except the tools. You can go for it. Tools are downstairs. Okay, there you go. Three, what do I enjoy doing? All right. So if you really enjoy fixing leaky toilets, guess what? God may be speaking to you right now. Okay. No, but some of you really love fixing stuff that's broken, right? There are some things that I like to fix, and there are other things that I can't stand fixing. I hate trying to fix cars. I always break other things trying to fix cars, all right? But some of you guys are really gifted in that. And you think, what am I good at? How can I use this for the glory of God? Four, seek godly counsel from your elders, leaders, mentors, outpost leaders, etc. People who are in authority over you, who are given the job of shepherding you, helping you grow as a believer in Jesus. Ask them, say, what do you think God has gifted me in? If you've got another believer who you've been walking with for years, like you know them well, you've been doing life with them, sit down with them and say, would you please tell me what you see in me? How do you think God has gifted me? And they may say, well, I think maybe God has gifted you in this. And you say, really? Because I didn't see that coming at all. I thought I was gifted in this. And then they kind of snort and say, no, buddy, you are not gifted in that. You're actually gifted. We need each other, right? So ask somebody. And then five, serve. Don't just sit there. Do something. It's not about getting it right on the first try, right? It's about making yourself available for the building up of others and allowing God to use you in however he sees fit. If you are a car and you're pointed in the wrong direction, like you think, these are my spiritual gifts, You're pointed in this direction, but God actually wants to point you in this direction, saying these are your spiritual gifts. Is it easier to turn that car around when it's standing still or when it's moving? When it's moving, right? If you can turn it around when it's standing still, you've got to pick it up and turn it around and set it back down. So get yourself moving in one direction. Even if it's not exactly the direction that God wants you to be gifted and serving in, it's easier to change your direction once you're going. So maybe you don't know how God has gifted you. Maybe other people have told you, and you just, you're like, that can't be right. I don't want anything to do with that. Try something. Step out in faith. Say, God, I want to serve your people in this way. Go for it. And then allow him to change the course for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you have gifted the people in this room in multiple ways. There's great diversity in this room. Lord, I pray that you would be making great unity in this room too. Unity without uniformity, that in our diversity we would be united as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would see each other as family members, as members of a single body, that we would love and build each other up, that we would serve each other in the ways that you have naturally and supernaturally gifted us. For those who are sensing a call to something and they're afraid to go, to step out in faith, Lord, I pray that you would send others to encourage them and build them up. For those who are feeling like they're exhausted because they've just been doing too many things to serve you, I pray you'd help them to say no to some things and that other people would jump in and fill those spots. Lord, may you grow this, your body, into health and to strength, and may you use us to affect the area that you've placed us in. May you make us a strong, healthy body that reaches out and brings other people in and builds them up into this strong, healthy body. So we yield to you, we submit ourselves to you, and we ask you to lead us in this adventure. In Jesus' name, amen.